Hey there, and welcome to the Restoration Living Podcast. My name is James Johnson, and I am excited that you have chosen to spend time with us today. The goal of this podcast is to show that God's heart for each of us is to come back home to Him in order for us to experience a restoration of peace, joy, and growth in our lives. We do this by digging deep into God's Word in order to find timeless truths that we can apply in our lives today. So let's get out our Bibles and take another step down this path of restoration living together. For pretty much my whole life, I have had to work hard to have a healthy weight. For most of my childhood and into adolescence, I was more of an overweight child for my age group and was pretty hefty by the time I graduated and went to college. And even after my wife and I got married, I had gotten healthier, but still needed to do a lot of work. And I began to go on this journey to health and wellness. And over time, I ended up losing about 130 pounds before it was said and done. But during that time, it went from being a healthy lifestyle to being an extreme one, that I had to make sure I exercised at least 2 hours a day, an hour of cardio, an hour of weights minimum. I began to get very heavily involved in my nutrition and weighing out all my macronutrients. I began to get counseling and purchase meal plans and things like that from registered dietitians. I was always reading articles about supplements and what things to add and to my diet to tweak my fitness. And while I became incredibly physically healthy, it began to take a toll on my relationships and my friendships. It was pretty awkward to invite me over for dinner or out to lunch because I would bring my, you know, pre-made meals with me in my, you know, in my lunch bag. I wasn't going to eat what you made or what was at the restaurant. It was just kind of awkward. And it got to the point where one day, one of my best friends went on a run with me, and about, you know, halfway through, he slowed down and he had a heart-to-heart with me about what had become of my fitness journey, that what started off as something really good got taken to an extreme and it became really unhealthy for me. I was working so hard to be physically healthy, I was unhealthy in other areas of my life. And I came face to face with one of the design laws of God, which is the law of extremes. And as we've been going through this series on the design laws of God, we've covered the major ones. There are many others we could talk about. But as we begin to close this series on the design laws of God, I wanted to finish with the one that I think is perhaps the most applicable to everyday life. We've covered the law of love that says that everything that lives gives. We've talked about the law of liberty that says that we were created to live in freedom so that relationships can be harmonious and that love can grow. We talked about the law of sowing and reaping, where, you know, you reap what you sow, and how that's different from the Hindu belief in karma and the Buddhist belief in karma. And we talked about the, you know, laws of forgiveness and how we have to choose between forgiveness and bitterness, or how forgiveness allows us to become healthy. And so if we have unforgiveness, it leads to bitterness, and forgiveness leads to health. And so today we're going to talk about, in our last session on this series of the design laws of God, we're going to look at the law of extremes. Because one of the things I have just noticed about humanity, that it is the human desire to take something to an extreme. If a little bit of something is good, then a lot of something must be great. But think about some of the real life examples that we know of. Think of medication, right? One of the things that was very useful, and I was very grateful for, when our great niece had heart surgery, and as she is a very young child, a very tiny body, that they had a pain medication that did not require a whole lot to do a whole lot of work. But the problem is, this drug, when taken to an extreme, it's measured in micrograms, And so what has happened is it has become something that has become abused in people who want to, you know, use drugs recreationally. And so as, you know, this drug has gotten out into the recreational drug world, is incredibly dangerous because it's so potent. And so the same law applies, that medication in the proper dosage is a medicine, and an extreme dose is a poison. You see, we see the law of extremes, that whether it is a health and fitness journey, you know, if you can overtrain your body, you can become over, you know, rested, that you can become lazy and sluggish. And so all of these things can be, anything good in itself can become bad when it is an extreme, that you can, you know, get a good education, but if I focus on my education too much, I can become puffed up and proud, or I can be afraid to ever stop the education process and begin to start my career. All of these things can become dangerous when taken to an extreme, and that's how the law of extremes works. The law of extremes says that anything, even if it's good in itself, when taken to an extreme, becomes dangerous. It becomes detrimental to us. And we see tons of examples of this in Scripture, but I wanted to pull a few out that I felt were the clearest. And we want to begin with the life of King Solomon. King Solomon started off well. He was the, you know, chosen son, you know, chosen by God to take the throne of his father David. And Solomon does this amazing thing at the beginning of his time as king. God visits him in a dream and offers to give him anything he wants. And Solomon does something that I think very few people would ever consider. And he says, I want wisdom. I need wisdom to be able to lead and guide your people. And in his humility, asking for wisdom, God said, you didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for a long life. You didn't ask for peace. And he said, so I'm going to give you those things anyway. And so Solomon becomes one of the most blessed individuals, pretty much that I could think of in history. It says that Solomon was so wealthy and made Israel so wealthy. It says in the scriptures that silver was as common as rocks in Israel. That's amazing amounts of wealth. And so Solomon had countless wealth, but his wealth and his power and the peace that he lived in caused him to take things to an extreme. And most scholars agree that he is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. We know that he wrote most of the book of Proverbs, and his wisdom, he wrote down Proverbs' wise sayings. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, most scholars agree he wrote it to write down his experiences. Because Solomon, having all of this freedom, all of this power, all of this wealth, and all of this peace in his kingdom, began to take things to extremes. He began to have so many wives. I said he had over 1,000 wives and hundreds of concubines. That's enough women that he was connected to that he could be physically intimate with a different woman every night for years without having to be with the same person twice. That he began to seek after physical pleasure. And when physical pleasure didn't work, he began to seek after, you know, wisdom and knowledge. And when that didn't satisfy him, he began to seek after hard work and building monuments and buildings and palaces and homes. And then he began to seek after other physical pleasures in life. And none of those things filled him. And in all of this, you know, Solomon would come to understand that everything in life is about balance. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I love where he has all of these things that he shares, but if you skip down in the chapter to some of the verses that he mentions, starting in verse 15 of chapter 7, now remember his mental mindset, that yes, God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, inspires the writers of Scripture to write down these things so they can be miraculously preserved for the generations to read later. But Solomon is also caught up in his own life circumstances. Every writer of Scripture is influenced by their life circumstance, and so he's feeling some despair at having tried everything and not found what he was looking for. So in verse 15, he says this. He says, I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good people and the long life of wicked people. So he says, don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, Don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? And he says this in verse 18. Pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. Solomon is cautioning the reader to stay away from the extremes of life. And he's saying, he says earlier in the chapter, if you skip back to the very beginning, he says things like, a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. He says this in verse 2, it's better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. And verse 3 says, sorrow is better than laughter. I mean, he's helping us see that the things that we're tended to be drawn towards, we need to consider the other things too. We're tempted to be drawn towards, you know, pleasure and positivity and happiness. But he's saying, hey, consider sorrow and death as well. Find the balance between the two. And it's this balance that keeps us from extremes and helps us find healthy living. And he tells us, you know, I love that verse 18. He says, anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. And it's this idea of staying away from the extremes of life. So how do we do that? Well, one of the greatest ways to do that is to remind ourselves that we need to be constantly aware of our lifestyle. How are we living? How are we thinking? This emotional awareness and this emotional regulation. Because you see, what you focus on grows. And we as human beings, man, we are tempted to go to extremes, even in the church. I mean, think about the last 100 years of church history in America. Think about some of the extremes we've seen. That we left the penitent, quiet, you know, puritanical flavors of the Christian faith. And in the 1920s and 30s, the Azusa Street Revival breaks out and charismatic Pentecostalism becomes, you know, part of the American fabric of Christianity. And these ecstatic experiences. Well, as people kind of rebel against that and say, wow, this is too much. This is chaotic. That these, you know, there is, you know, please hear, don't hear what I'm not saying. There is a healthy balance in even the charismatic portions of the faith, but these extreme versions begin to come out. And so once again, the church rebels against that extreme and goes to the opposite extreme of being hyper-conservative, of, you know, we have a rigid order to service, that we have, you know, it's if you wear too flashy of clothing, if you get too loud, if you're too boisterous, though that's wrong. Well, then what happens after that 40s and 50s of that, you know, rebellion against the charismatic movement? Man, the Jesus culture movement happens in the 60s and 70s, and it is an attempt to reach the free love hippie generation, the flower child generation. In this new age mentality, that to rebel against that, the Jesus culture movement comes out. Well, then how do we rebel against that? In the 80s, man, we push back to the conservative things of the faith, and there's a push back to fundamentalism grows. Well, how do we rebel against that? Well, the seeker-sensitive movement of the 90s and the early 2000s and the millennials, you see, we have this constant push back and forth, even in the 2020s. We're seeing a draw away from the mega churches that came from the seeker-sensitive, relevant church movement. And now we're seeking authentic communities, that church communities are dying, that meet in large buildings, but church communities that meet in homes are growing. Why? Because people are constantly moving between extremes. And we have not listened to the wisdom of Scripture to avoid the extremes. The good news is we're not the first people to struggle with this. The early church wrestled with this as well. As we've talked about in past episodes, the early church was fighting the two extremes of the Jewish roots that the church was birthed out of, because after all, the apostles and even Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. But then you have all these Gentiles that are coming in, these non-Jewish people that have been raised in a Hellenistic culture and a pagan culture. And they are now coming into the kingdom and becoming part of the church. So how do we find this balance? Well, in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul gives wisdom to the early church, that looking at Solomon's example to say, hey, if you fear God and you honor him and respect him, you're going to avoid the extremes. Paul addresses some of these issues. Look at some of the things that come up in the early church. Look at the letter that Paul wrote to the church community in Rome, Romans chapter 14. Look at what he says. Accept other believers who are weak in the faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. And he said, hey, stay away from these arguments. And don't we love to argue? We love to debate what theological things are right and which theological things are wrong. And we love to condemn people who are not doing what we are doing because what we're doing has to be right. Look at some of the things he says in verse 2. For instance, one person believes that it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we get a little bit more of insight into this cultural dilemma where the people were struggling over whether or not they could eat meat because the meat that they bought in the marketplace had been sacrificed to the pagan gods before they were butchered and sold in the marketplace. And so some Christians were saying, no, it's wrong to eat that meat because it's been offered up to a pagan god. And so we shouldn't eat that. So they were saying, no, you have to be a vegetarian. And other Christians were saying, these gods don't matter. Our God's the one that matters. So I'm going to eat whatever I want. It doesn't matter. And then he says that, you know, another will have a sensitive conscience, will eat only vegetables. He goes on to say, those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. And he says this in verse 4, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. He's saying, look, it's up to them to examine their consciences and to say, what is the right thing? What is the appropriate thing to do? And so as we, you know, look at this, we have to say everything's about balance. You can't go too far to one extreme or the other. He gives this not only this example about what food we should eat, he also says this in verse 5. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think that every day is alike. Doesn't that sound like the church in America today? There are some groups that say you must worship on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath. There are some that have connected to the Jewish roots of the faith, and they practice Shabbat services from sundown on Friday that the Sabbath begins for them. Others are used to the, you know, more classical American Christian idea of Sunday being the Lord's Day. And what do? We say, oh, if you don't worship on the Lord's Day, you're wrong. And we condemn other people. We do the same thing that the early church did. He says this, though. He goes on to say, you should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord both of the living and of the dead. And so he says, you know, why are you getting so caught up in condemning each other and, you know, judging each other as less valuable? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, and I say that often, but don't read into this too deep. We are called to make judgments about life, but we're not called to be judgmental about another person's value. You could easily say it would be a bad decision for me to give a 7-year-old child keys to the car and say, hey, drive down and go see your friend. That 7-year-old has not gained the maturity and physical ability yet to drive a vehicle. So you would make that judgment, say it's unwise to give a 7-year-old keys to the car and tell them to go drive. That's a judgment. But what the judgment that Jesus says not for us not to have, that Paul is echoing here, is not to condemn each other. And he's saying, hey, stay away from extremes. Live in the balance. Look at what he goes on to say. If you go skip down to verse 13, he says, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way you will not cause another believer to fall, to stumble and fall. And this is an echo of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where we're not supposed to use our freedom to go to the extreme and abuse it, that will cause other people to struggle. We live in the balance. We avoid one extreme or the other because extremes, the law of extremes, tells us that something, no matter how good it may be in itself, becomes dangerous when it gets taken to that extreme. And so the same thing's true with our life. We don't want to push to one extreme or the other and say, oh, this way of practicing the faith is the only way to practice the faith. This way of doing things is the only way. You know, one of the things I chuckled at years ago I got invited to preach at a church community, and as I went out there, you know, I was finishing up the message and shaking people's hands and getting ready to head back to my car, and this sweet lady came up to me, sweet elderly lady, and she said, "Honey, that was a great message, but it would have been so much better if you would have used the King James Version instead of the version you use." And I said, "Well, ma'am, I'm sorry. You know, I try to use one that's kind of in the middle." And she said, "Well, if the King James Version was good enough for Paul, then it's good enough for me." She believed that the original scriptures were written in the King James English, when we know that it was written, you know, almost 1600 years after that. So this idea of it is, in her mind, she had taken it to the extreme to believe that the King James, the 1611 King James Bible, is the only appropriate Bible translation to use. But what do we do, man? We go way to the other end. I know people who condemn people who read from paraphrases and say, "Oh, those paraphrases, they're dangerous. It's wrong to read from them." No, we just need to know what they are. Every translation of the Bible has a particular methodology, and each one of them is useful in their own way. But to say that this one Bible translation is the only one that we should use, that's an extreme. And so as we look at this, and or to go to the other extreme and say it doesn't matter at all which Bible translation you use, no, it does matter, because you need to understand the methodology that was used, because every translation style has pros and cons. You see, the extreme always is dangerous. And he says all of this stuff. He says, you know, live in a way so you won't cause others to stumble and fall. And so what he's telling each other as he goes on this whole thing to do, he says this in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up." I love that the word harmony is there. I'm a musician. And when things are balanced, harmony exists. I don't know if you've ever been to a concert or maybe even in a church setting and one instrument was too loud and things got out of balance. You know, maybe the electric guitar was too loud. Maybe the bass guitar was too loud. Maybe the drums were too loud. Maybe it was just too loud in general for the building you were in. You see, when things are out of balance, man, it leads to discomfort. The same thing is true when we take it to an extreme. We want to live in harmony, and harmony is beautifully balanced, not going too far one way or the other. So the law of extremes, how do we apply that in our life? We need to seek to live in balance, to say, I have my own convictions, but I'm not going to condemn somebody else for following their convictions, even if they are different. And we want to use our freedom to be sure that no one else can stumble. I've shared this before, but just in case you haven't heard it, I'll share this life story again, that when I was a teenager, I became fascinated with tattoos. And I prayed and studied the scriptures and found peace that God in the new covenant is no longer bothered by us having, you know, artwork on our bodies as long as it honors him. And so I was wanting to get a tattoo for my 18th birthday. But at the time, you know, during those late teens, early 20s, I was very heavily involved in youth ministry. And as I prayed about it, I began to say, my mom even gave me the money for my birthday to go get the tattoo I wanted. But as I began to pray about it, I really felt like it would be dangerous at the time. People were still very heavily critical of people with tattoos. And I thought, if one parent says, "I'm not trusting James to teach and minister to and have my child in the youth group with him because he's tattooed," what would it mean in the scope of eternity that for my own selfish desires and pleasure to have that tattoo on my body, that child may miss out on the kingdom? No way. And so I put it off. And as culture adapted and changed and became more accepting, I got tattoos later. But I had the freedom to go get the tattoo, but I chose to use caution because I didn't want it to cause somebody else to struggle. That's one of the examples in my life where I've done things well. Many times I've done things poorly. But this idea of how do we live in the balance? So the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, what is our conviction telling us? And as we look at that, we say, wow, is this an extreme or is this a healthy balance? Number two, seek godly wisdom. One of the reasons why this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome became so important is Paul was giving them godly advice. So it's a great idea to seek wisdom, to live in the balance, to say, hey, what do you think? Had it not been for my dear friend telling me I was out of balance, I never would have known. I thought I was seeking after a healthy lifestyle. But after he brought that to my attention, I began to re-examine my life in a different way, and I was able to say, wow, I am out of balance. So first, we need to pray and ask God for wisdom. Number two, we need to seek wisdom from others. And number three, we need to continue to be aware of our surroundings and the environment we live in. Guys, the environment is constantly shifting. The world is going more and more quickly as far as how fast we shift from one extreme to the other in our American culture. Just, you know, a couple of years ago, we were, you know, living in the extremes of COVID. And then once we got that, we rebelled against that. And now we wanted to live in the extremes of throwing the baby out with the bathwater, saying we don't need to be aware of our surroundings. Well, sicknesses are our reality. Regardless of what you believe about the coronavirus and how the pandemic shook out, it's a pretty obvious thing that there are sicknesses and diseases out there, and I need to stay away from the extremes. I can't live in constant fear, covering everything up and taking, you know, every precaution, because then you'll never live life. But I can't go to the other extreme of living with no regard for my health and welfare, because there are sicknesses and diseases out there. So what do we do? As we get ready to close, I want to look at one last passage. As we learn, how do we apply these things? Number one, pray for wisdom and look at the scriptures. Number two, seek wisdom from other people. And number three, look at your surroundings. And this example in the letter that James wrote to the church, we call it the book of James, says this in James chapter 4, and he's starting in verse 13, he says this: "Look here, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit.' How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, 'If the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that.' Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it." See, he gives them this example of being boastful, of trusting in your own reliance. That he's saying, be aware of your situation. Don't brag and say, this is what's going to happen next. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know what's going to happen later today. I can't tell you what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. It's this recognition that the world is all out of our control. And what we should say is, Lord, if you will it, these things are going to happen. And then walking in the balance of saying, Lord, there are things that I do and there are things that you do, and we live in the balance. And he says this: it's a sin for us to know what we ought to do and then not do it. So what does that mean for your life today and my life today? Well, if we know how the law of extremes works, we need to put it into practice. Pray for wisdom and study the scriptures. Seek guidance and wisdom from other godly people. And number three, be aware of our surroundings, constantly knowing what's going on in our culture, not hiding under a rock or, you know, putting our head in the sand and saying, no, we need to be aware of what's going on in the world to stay away from any extreme, because the law of extremes tells us that anything, no matter how good it is in itself, when taken to an extreme, becomes dangerous. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this series we've done on the design laws of God. And there's so many other design laws that we could look at. But I want to recognize that we don't want to take this series to an extreme either. And there's so many other great things we can look at in, you know, this idea of having a life of restoration, of restoration living that this podcast is all about, that God wants us to live in our lives. So I pray that this series of the design laws, whether it's the law of liberty, the law of love, the law of sowing and reaping, or the law of forgiveness, or even this one, the law of extremes, I pray these laws that God has designed in all of his creation to operate helps you and I to live this life well, a life of balance that loves God and loves people and seeks to bring God's kingdom more and more every day. So thank you again for joining in this podcast. I pray that this series blesses you, and I look forward to spending more time with you as we get ready to start our upcoming series. So until we hang out again, be blessed. Thank you. Thank you for joining us for this episode. We pray that God uses it to inform your mind, improve your life, and ignite your heart with a renewed passion to impact others for the kingdom of God. And be sure to subscribe to this podcast so that you can continue along with us on this journey of restoration living.